All right, I want to begin reading Ephesians chapter 6. If you haven't already turned there, please do so. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And we're going to be talking about God's plan for children. Actually, God's plan for parents and children. And this is absolutely critical for the future. And it is absolutely up to date and head on target for our country today. And I hope as we get into this that you will see that. I hope that you will make every effort to be here for the next couple of weeks as we just dive into what God has to say about His plan for the home. And we're talking about, of course, wisdom for our day. So Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So you teach your child, do you want to live every day God has ordained for you? Then learn to be obedient. Your best opportunity to make it as long as you can on this planet is to be obedient to mom and dad. That ought to get their attention. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So we're in our summer series, Wisdom for Our Days. And as I said, I want to walk through this particular passage and some others in the book of Proverbs. And potentially there's going to be three, maybe four messages that I think I can pull from this about God's plan for parents and for children. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to hear it. This is part of our message as the church of Jesus Christ in our world. And that message is this. God designed society to exist in the context of families. And in Genesis chapter 1, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and what? Multiply. Reproduce yourselves. Make more little Adams and Eves. And after the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, God came to Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. All right, you got your life point outline. I want you to look at this first insight. Families are God's chosen instrument to do two things, to pass truth and to pass righteousness, or right living, from one generation to the next one. It is not the responsibility of the church to primarily teach your kids or my kids or my grandkids how to live right. It is the responsibility of the home. That is God's plan. And the greatest impact comes when the home does that. Our situation in America today and in our country is that we have a generation of young people, even Christian young people, who fear having children. At the same time, our culture permits the destruction of the family. The only taboo in America today is biblical morality and biblical truth. Fornication, what is fornication? Fornication is a sexual relationship between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman. Fornication and adultery. What is adultery? Adultery is a sexual physical relationship between a married man and or a married woman or another woman who maybe isn't even married. But it always involves somebody who has promised they will be faithful to somebody else, to whether a husband or a wife. And in reality today, fornication and adultery abound at a pandemic level. It is rampant in our country. Abortion on demand from an ungodly government and society permits women to be as licentious as men and to be promiscuous with multiple men, and gives them also at the same time the ability, in case of an inconvenient consequence of a child, that they can destroy that child, do away with the problem. And then when people marry, there's always divorce at the ready in case it doesn't work out or it becomes difficult to live with. Pornography is rampant in our society, and strangely enough, it is protected by free speech. So here's the truth in your outline. American culture embraces and escalates moral corruption. And so America, according to Romans 1, is under divine judgment. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, I'll show you where this is true. Romans 1 says that when God judges a society, when he begins to pass judgment on a group of people, a nation or whatever, it is because, first of all, according to Romans 1, 21 through 23, they have become an idolatrous people. And what that means is they have forsaken the worship of the living God and have begun to worship themselves more than the Lord and to worship pleasure and wealth. It becomes all about them. And so when a nation turns to idolatry, the idolatry of self, if they don't repent, God begins to chasten them and judgment comes. And so the next thing after idolatry, according to Romans chapter 1, is a sexual revolution. And that's in verse 24 of Romans chapter 1. Just think about in the 60s, you remember all the free love, and you remember all of the weed smoking, the pot, and the kids in a morass of rolling in the mud, and men and women just laying out on blankets all over the fields and having rock concerts and all kinds of things going on there. That was the beginning of the judgment of God on our nation of sexual revolution. The barriers were falling. There was a period of time in our nation when you wouldn't have, it might have crossed your mind, but you wouldn't have even dared to have done something like that. But the taboo was lifted. And then once that is embraced, the next judgment of God, as God begins to let a people go, is a homosexual revolution. And that's verse 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 1. See, it's a progression. In other words, we're gradually getting worse. And then the homosexual revolution is followed in verse 28 through 32 with a reprobate mind. And what that simply means is God totally turns a people and he turns a nation over to their sin. He gives them up because they become so corrupted. And so here's the insight. The greatest source of corrupt minds, now listen, the greatest source of corrupt minds is in the universities across our land, because they shape and educate the next generation of Americans. One of my greatest concerns, and maybe you wondered why I didn't preach such a feel-good message on Graduate Sunday. I'll tell you why. Because I tremble for my kids. I tremble for our young people who are leaving home and are going into universities across America. And they will be sitting under some of the most ungodly, not all of them, but under some of the most ungodly and immoral professors who are bent on destroying their faith. We lost the universities in America. They're lost to Christianity. And the only way we'll ever turn this country around is, first of all, by a revival among God's people, and then we regain the universities and those who teach our children. We are paying people to destroy the faith of our kids. Sadly, the path that led us where we are today as a nation began in the home. If you say, how did all this happen? It started in the home. It started in the home of Christian parents who failed to reach their kids for the Lord. And that's where truth has got to be taught, ladies and gentlemen. It's got to be taught in the home. It's not primarily the responsibility of the church or of a student ministry. It's got to be taught in the home. And sadly, many church leaders and denominational leaders are unwilling to tackle this. But you know me, I run in where angels fear to tread. And so I want to do that today. And I want to just share this with you. God has established his divine pattern for the family. And it is difficult for the church to define with precision the biblical demands today. And the reason is because in so many occasions, churches are wanting to absorb the world. We're wanting to make people feel comfortable when they come to worship. That's not our job, is it? We want our friends to come. But if we become like the world, why come to church? Just stay in bed on Sunday, right? We've got to be different. It's got to be different in order to be attractional. People are looking for something. And if our goal is to make worldly people feel comfortable, then we will fail to be able to teach the Word of God effectively. I have no intention of ever being mean, but I want to preach the truth. And I want to thank you for your prayers. So let me just lay out some things. Let me give you five foundation stones regarding biblical parenting, children, and the home. Number one, children are a blessing from God. And I want you to pray that in the next two services that this will just be absorbed by our church. And we will begin to have births all over the place here on the hill. You know, if you can't win them, grow them up on your own. Children are a blessing of God. All right, number one, this is biblical. Ladies and gentlemen, children are not a problem. Children are not a trial of God. Lord must be trying to discipline me. Gave me this child. No. Children are a blessing of God. You remember God told Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with children. You know, Adam lived 900 years. He had a great opportunity to multiply. Then there's Genesis chapter 29. Rachel, Jacob's second wife, was barren. Jacob's first wife was Rachel's sister, Leah. And she had five boys that she gave to Jacob. And that in that time, that was a blessing from God. And so Rachel comes back, the Bible says, and she just couldn't bear not having children. So Genesis chapter 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she didn't say, oh, thank God, I don't have to take care of any kid. No, that's not what she said. She said, Lord, why can't I have a child? Why can't I bear a child? And she said, Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob said, am I God? I can't do anything. And so verse 23, God blessed her, and the Bible says she conceived, and she bore a son, and she said, God has taken away my reproach. See that woman, she said, he's taken away my reproach. How? I'm pregnant. He's given me a child. And she named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. It's like one child wasn't enough. And so biblically, this woman's desire is to have children. Plural. Why? Because biblically, children were stated by God to be a blessing. Put down somewhere Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate, which simply means if you had a meeting with the enemy at the gate of the city, back behind you was about 15 strapping young men who had families, and they were raising up more boys who were going to make an army that could jack some jaws and take care of things. And so it was a blessing. I've got all these boys behind me. And so here's the truth. Biblically, it was a shame to not have children, though we know for some God's plan is adoption, right? And so that's not a curse. That's also a blessing. All right, number two. So God wants us to know, first of all, that children are a blessing. And then he says, number two, parenting is a blessing. This is what you pass on to your children, your grandchildren. Three times in Proverbs, we are told this one, this same thing again and again. A son makes a father's heart glad. If that's not a father's experience, is this Proverbs 29:17. In other words, if he raises a son right, Proverbs 29:17 says, correct a son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. And so the Lord says, when we parent the way he wants us to, the overall result is going to be, on average, it's going to be that your children will be a blessing to you. And you will say, thank God for these sons and these daughters. Number three, parenting success is on parents, not children. And I want you to hear me on this. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. And so here's what God is saying. Children testify to parenting. Children testify to parenting. Now, it's an axiom. And what I mean by that is this is, Proverbs 22:6 is not a law. Okay? It's not a law. It's an axiom. It's a truism of Scripture. In other words, on the basic underlying experience is, when you train a child in the way they should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. In other words, dedicated, consistent parenting, while it is not a guarantee that that child is going to come to faith in Christ, it is a general rule that children become what you raise them to become. Right? That's the general rule of Scripture teaching. And the focus in our day is on children. We hear so much about children. Do you know what the biblical emphasis is on? It's not on kids. It's on the parents. The emphasis of the Word of God is placed on parents. Focus should be there. Why? Because the outcome of a child's life is mom and dad. It lies with them. It's not about the kids. It is about mom and dad. It is about focusing on them. So here's the insight. Children become what parents lead them and allow them to become. Nothing that Catherine and I did as a mom or a dad guaranteed that our boys would come to faith in Christ. There was no guarantee. But that was the burden of our heart. But God says what you will find on the whole is, the primary teaching of Scripture is that children will be, on the whole, products of the parenting. On the whole, that's going to be the experience. And so parenting is measured by the parents, not by the children, not by the talent of the child, not by the beauty of the child. It is the effort of the parents. Children become whatever the parent shapes them to be. You say, but John, I like chapter and verse on that. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. When a man is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. And so what God is simply saying is when you have a child, when you have a son, when you have a daughter, that child, that boy or girl, on the whole, will take the shape that you provide for them in your parenting. That's the shape that they are going to take. And I just want to say, and let me tell you what that means. It means that parenting is nonstop. Would you say amen to that? Parenting is 24/7. You never get a vacation from being a parent. There are no coffee breaks. It's all the time. And you never know when it's going to come or when the need is going to be there. But let me just say this. We live in a very challenging period of time. Would you agree with that? And I'm going to tell you, there is not a better time for God's kids to be having children than today. If anybody ought to be having kids, it ought to be God's kids. Would you agree with that? We have the opportunity to bring into the world children that can affect and change the world for Jesus Christ. And you say, Brother John, it's such a dangerous place. It is. And we have a God in heaven who is able to give you and I as parents wisdom of how to raise that child. And our God is able to protect that child and to direct them and to use them for the purpose that he brings them onto this planet. Every child is a plan of God. Would you say amen to that? There are no oops. There are no oops. I hope no parent will ever, and if you've ever said it to your child, go back and take it back. Well, you were a surprise. They may have not have seen it coming, but it was a plan. God has a plan for every child. And the truth in your outline, parenting cannot be part-time. And God will give you wisdom, dad and mom, to parent and to guide them. And God will lead and bless and direct them for the purpose he has for them in this generation. God's going to do it. Which brings me to number four. Parenting is the greatest influence on a child. It's the greatest influence on a child. God says that parenting, you have the most power as a mom or a dad in the life of your child, even more so than culture or peers or TV and the movies. Why? Because as a mom and a dad, you control all those areas of their life. You control their exposure to that. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. God is restating his law to Israel. And this is what he said. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." In other words, we get God in us. We learn what he wants us to have and to understand. And then he says in verse 7, "You shall then teach these things diligently to your sons," and your daughters, of course, "and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." You know what God is doing? He is describing parenting, nonstop parenting of a child. How many of you are grandparents? Raise your hand. Well, don't you dare check out on me. Say, "Well, he's not talking to me. He's talking to my kids." No, I'm talking to you. Because we also, as grandparents, have the ability to influence our grandkids. Would you agree with that? We do. And so our grandparenting is also constant. Notice what he says. He says, "Bind them," in other words, the law of God, "as a sign on your hand." And what that means is that the word of God affects what you do and you don't do as a family. It isn't just about, well, I'm going to make sure my kids are brought to church on Sunday. There are six other days of the week that can wipe out everything that's done on Sunday. And so when he says, "You bind these as a sign on your hand," what God is simply saying is that's something you look and you think about the law every day, and it affects what you do and what you don't do because it's something right in front of you. And then he says, "Put them as frontlets on your forehead." In other words, the ways of God control your thought life, how you think when you're around your kids and your grandkids. And you write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That means the word of God dominates what you do in your home and what you do when you go out of your home. It affects all of that. And if it doesn't, then you're losing the power of influence. It is not, listen, it is never going to be enough to bring your children for me to make sure my grandkids are in a church worship service or they're in Sunday school. That will never be enough, ever. If it's not backed up at home, if it's not backed up in how mom and dad talk, if it's not backed up in where the family goes as a family, if Sunday is not backed up Monday through Saturday, then Sunday gets wiped out and this becomes number one. The source of a parent's influence to change the trajectory of a child's life is the Word of God. And you have to remember, at the time that we're reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have to remember Israel at this time was immersed in a pagan culture. It was so bad where they were, where they had gone in to raise up their family, that God said, when you go into that land, I want you to destroy every living human being that is there. Why did God do that? He did it because of Romans chapter 1. All those nations had gone past the point of return. They were irredeemable. And this is the only time that we know in the history of the world that there was a real holy war. This was a holy war. And God said, you destroy everything. Why? It was the judgment of God. They were beyond saving. But the thing is, Israel didn't obey that command. They did not obey what God said. And so they had a constant battle with a corrupt culture in the lives of their children. The story of Israel is an object lesson of the dangers of not teaching our kids, not having the law of God dominate our children, not talking about God's ways when we eat and when we get up and before we go to bed. And so that's Deuteronomy 6. Now listen to what happened one generation later. This is in Joshua chapter 2, the very next book, Joshua 2 verse 7. Listen, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And so as long as that generation was alive, but the thing was, it wasn't being transferred. And when that generation died, so did what they had experienced. Verse 10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation, their kids, after them, who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Joshua's generation failed to do what they were told in raising their children. Ladies and gentlemen, we are facing in our country the consequence of losing a generation for Christ. Those that are leading our country today down an immoral path are doing so because they are a generation that was never won for Jesus Christ. The generation before them failed to win them to the Lord, to teach them the law of God. So here's the truth. Joshua's generation failed in their parenting. Joshua 2:11, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, literally the false lords, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed themselves down to them, and thus they provoked the Lord to anger, and so they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. One generation was given a clear command, take the law of the Lord, teach it to your kids. Teach it to your kids. And the parents failed, and the kids went pagan. Judges 21:25. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Is that not American culture? Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. That's the world we live in. That's the world my grandkids and your children and your grandchildren are growing up in. They are growing up in an American generation that was lost and was never won to Christ. They were told what to do to protect the next generation. God said, teach the kids. Be faithful parents, not just by teaching, but by example. And the generation was lost. We can never relax. We can never relax. We've got to make sure you say, well, my child came to faith in Christ at Vacation Bible School. My kids came to faith in Christ. We had several to make decisions for Christ at camp. That's exciting, isn't it? Amen. I don't know if they're saved or not. And neither do you, and neither do the parents. We hope so. But the only way we will know is when we see how they live. Because if Christ is in them, they will be different. We need to come to the end of being able, willing to embrace, well, I said the prayer. What does that mean? It means nothing if it doesn't change the life. The prayer to receive Christ is not a mantra. It's not a magic formula. All you got to do is say, I said the prayer. What does that even mean? Well, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Did you? Or did you just say something? Were you broken because of your sin? Were you broken? Did that child see themselves as lost and hellbound? Is there really been a change? I want us to be a church that never rests in settling in our heart that child truly knows the Lord until we see the life that they live. I am tired of giving kids confidence when we're giving them confidence they don't deserve. And when a child can say, I belong to Christ, I'm a member of the church, and they can go out and get drunk as Cooter Brown, as Mama said, on Saturday night and come in on Sunday morning and act like a priest of the Lord, that is an abomination. That is worldliness. It is ungodliness. The Lord says, depart from immorality. You depart from drunkenness. Drunkenness is not the way of a child of God. And somebody who is perpetually drunk is not born again. And we need to quit giving them confidence. Christians hanging out in bars and everything else. It's all right to go. I go into restaurants all the time where they serve alcohol. That doesn't mean I have to drink it. And it's certainly you're not going to see me drunk. And just because somebody might like wine or whatever, you never get drunk, ever. If you do, you need to give an explanation. What's going on in your life? Why? Because that's sin. It is wickedness. And the first thing that goes when somebody gets drunk is the high cranial function of the brain. You lose inhibition. That's why in the Word of God, every time you read about drunkenness, there is always nakedness and immorality. Why? Because when you get drunk, you start taking your clothes off. Huh? Amen. It's on the movies all the time. They wake up the next morning, what did I do? Well, you slept with her, you slept with him. Oh my God, like they're surprised. Lord, have mercy. Parenting is a blessing. Children are a blessing. Parents decide what kind of child you want to have. Parenting, by God's design, is the child's most powerful influence. It is full time. It is built into the law of God at the start, and when it is ignored, there is a great tragedy coming. The family unit declines, and then the entire culture does. So lastly, parenting is God's plan for a man. I'm fixing the metal. It is God's plan. People want to know, what's God's will for me? That you get married. God's plan is that men and women marry and have children. The reason is, if that falters, if there's not marriage, there will be no kids if you do it God's way. If you don't have parents, then you don't have people. So here's the truth. Marriage is God's plan. Why? Because everyone that I'm looking at in this building is a sexual creature by God's design. As men, we rage with a sexual desire. Women have a sexual desire as well. And that urge can only be satisfied when a man and a woman merge in a lifelong marriage. And satisfying that sexual urge outside of marriage corrupts a society. Why? Because it brings the judgment of God. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, meaning in a sexual way. But, I mean, Paul said, like, that's going to happen on the average. He knows men have a desire, women have a desire. It's going to be hard to live out. So he says, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. You see, you can't have men and women with sexual desires running around without spouses. That is problematic. That causes issues. God says society cannot avoid immorality with perpetual singleness. That is not God's plan. And the truth in your outline, a huge problem in America is just that, singleness. Why? Because you don't have marriage. and you don't have children the biblical way, but you certainly have immorality. We have a society of single people who are putting off marriage, and they're putting it off, and they're putting it off, and they're putting it off into some undetermined time in the future. But while there is no marrying, there is at the same time a plethora of sexual immorality that is taking place. Here's the truth. Epidemic singleness is deadly to God's command to marry and to make a family. Why? Because it produces massive immoralities in all kinds of directions. 1 Corinthians 7:9, God says, if you don't have self-control, sir or lady, marry. Better to marry than to burn with passion. Do you know today in America, over 50% of the population of men and women 18 years of age and older are single? Over 50%. That means only right at 50% of the households in America are married couples. But here's the truth I want you to see. The most common household in America since 2000 is a person living alone and hooking up. That's our country. Nearly 50% of all births in America are illegitimate. Do you want me to give you God's truth right next to that? 50% of all births in America are illegitimate. You want God's truth on that? Would you like some good news? Somebody maybe here today is saying, well, that's me, Pastor. What do I need to do? Here's the truth. This is new. Just put this down somewhere. Illegitimate is not a life sentence. It is a point in time. Because Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Jesus Christ makes all things new. Huh? Amen. There'll be a man and a woman in some of our services today who are living together. Aren't we glad they're coming to worship? Amen. Huh? Amen. Aren't they welcome? Yes. You bet. Yes, they're welcome. Whosoever will may come, right? That's what the Bible says. And you know what? Maybe they'll be sitting here and they're thinking, but we've got a child. We love each other. And yeah, we didn't do it God's way. What about us? Here's God's word. You got an illegitimate child. In other words, didn't come to a married man and a married woman. Didn't come to a father and a mama like God intended. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, in Jesus Christ, all things become new. When you come before the Lord and bind yourself for the rest of your life as a husband and a wife, all of a sudden, in the eyes of Jesus, that little boy becomes legitimate. Isn't that a beautiful story? Because in Jesus Christ, all things become what? New. Let's stand together. The church, ladies and gentlemen, should lead the world. We should lead the world in upholding marriage and children as God's most precious blessing. Is that the testimony of your life and your mouth? I want it to be. That you will spread this word. That God's will is that single men and women get married. Get married before the Lord and have kids. Plural. Have kids. What? Plural. Have kids. That's God's plan. So, Father, I want to thank you today for the word. Thank you for teaching us scripture. Thank you for teaching us truth, God, about the family. Lord, you're the only one that can change the trajectory of our life. And so I pray this morning for the power of the Holy Spirit in this service. Some man, some woman, some grandparent, Lord, will forever change the trajectory of their life.